Good morning, all. So the portion for today's message is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you, Lord, for the time that you have given to us to sit in your presence, to listen to you, your words, Lord. As we now study from Revelations, open our eyes to see the wonderful truths and help us to understand what you are saying to us, Lord. Bless this time to every one of us and help us to listen and obey and live for your glory. We humble ourselves, we quieten ourselves as we eagerly wait to listen from you, Lord. We ask all this in our Savior's name. Amen. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see Jesus dictates seven letters to different churches, and these seven churches are located in Asia Minor. And we have been looking at these particular cities. In the map, we can see, last week also we saw that. From clockwise, we saw the four cities already. That is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, last week Thyatira, and today we will look about Sardis. These are literal churches, and they received the literal letters in the first century. Just to brush your minds, these are literal in existence. Each church is an actual physical church which is located in modern-day Turkey. It was in the first century, these were the churches. The spiritual relevance is each church addresses spiritual issues relevant to believers even today. And the third point is historical insignificance. Each church represents a distinct timeline in the church history. So these letters' main purpose is to instruct these individual churches, but in addition, it applies to us also. In each of the letters, Lord says, "Let him who has ear, let him hear." So he's telling to us also, it is for all the churches in all ages. So the message for us also is there in these letters. So the general structure of these letters is like this. All begin with a special title for Jesus, the author of each. All are addressed to the angel or pastor of the church. All begin with Jesus knowing their works. All contain a commendation, a complaint, or both. All have an allusion to Jesus' second coming. And then we have a special promise or reward to the overcomers. And all close with the same challenge or message. He who has an ear, let him hear. So let us see the timeline. If you see, it is, first one is Ephesus, between AD 33 to AD 100. And then we have Smyrna, and then Pergamos, Thyatira, and then Sardis is between 1510 and then 1750. This is the time period when the Protestant Reformation took place, and then people were moving out of the Catholic, Roman Catholic system. Just to give you a background of the city, town of Sardis, it is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible other than Revelation chapter 3. It was situated about 100 kilometers south of, east of Smyrna, and then 50 kilometers south of Thyatira. A little bit the background. Sardis is historically, it was a very wealthy city. It is located along the major trade route through the Asia Minor, that is Turkey. Like the rest of the Roman Empire, it was also polytheistic. And then the main goddess in Sardis was Artemis, which is a goddess of fertility. Some of the first coins ever minted were from this Sardis. It was the center of carpet and wool industries, even back in the first century. And the garments were made here. It also had a huge necropolis, meaning a huge graveyard. This city was situated on a hilltop, and then it got a nickname as a cemetery on the Thousand Hills. Sardis was influenced by Christianity at some point, as we see churches here amidst the polytheistic society. The city was also a city well known for its softness and luxury. Sardis was a city living on the past glory, once the capital of the ancient Lydian kingdom, ruled by the legendary king Croesus and his incredible wealth. Sardis had seen better days, but by the time John was writing this, it was a city resting on its reputation, coasting on memories of the past glories. So the church here also had become just like the city, coasting on the past, and then they were resting on the reputation. So this morning we are looking at one of the most sobering letters that the Lord has dictated to one of the churches, Sardis. Unlike the most of the other letters, this letter doesn't have any commendation, only complaints and corrections. So it's a wake-up call to the church that thought everything was going very well, but from the outside it was very well, but on the inside it was spiritually dying. So the question we must ask ourselves is, could this be ourselves? Are we outside doing very well, but inside we are not doing well? So let us examine through this letter. The first thing is the shocking diagnosis we see, verse 1. And then that passage, the six verses that we read, we see this diagnosis and what the Lord thinks about the church in Sardis. So first, as usual, Lord is introducing himself. Christ, who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We all know God's spirit is one. One spirit, no? Holy Spirit. But what is the meaning of seven spirits? Seven in Bible is a perfect number. It's a completeness. So that means the Lord has the fullness of the Spirit of God and also the fullness of the church. Jesus holds both divine power and authority over the church. He speaks with complete knowledge and the absolute right. So what was the assessment? I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So can you imagine this letter is being read to the congregation at Sardis? They thought they were doing well. They had a reputation for being alive, active, and vibrant. Perhaps they had good attendance, busy programs, and respected leaders in the community, a lot of camps, conferences, all those things are happening. But from the outside, it is all happening, but everything looks fine, but inside, it's not what they thought. But Jesus, on the other hand, he looks inside. He knows what others cannot see. We know man looks at the face, but God looks at the heart. So the Lord Jesus knows what's happening behind. So this is a spiritual death while maintaining religious activity. It's going through the motions. Basically, they are going through the motions. They look so busy, doing a lot of things, but they were not well inside. It's having a form of godliness, but denying the power. It's a Christianity of routine, without relationship, of ritual without reality, of reputation without any regeneration. There is no change in them. They were doing everything as normal, as mechanically they were doing things. So the danger of living on reputation is big. Churches and individual Christians can both fall into this trap. We can become very skilled. We know what to say at what time, and then maintaining the external appearance of faithfulness, but our hearts are growing cold within us, and our relationship with Christ become distant. Think about it in personal terms. You can pray without really praying. You can read God's word without God interacting with you or God talking to you. You just skim through, you just read like a routine thing. You just read the Bible, but Lord is not speaking to you. So you can serve in ministry while your soul is withering. You can go to church every week, but remain spiritually lifeless. So in Sardis, the church was filled with, they were not filled with scandalous people or heretics, but they were all reputable, respectable people there, but they had slowly drifted into spiritual complacency. And that's what makes it so dangerous. The descent into deadness can be so gradual that we won't even know what's happening. So that's a danger, so we need to be very careful about that. Then the urgent command comes from the Lord, verse 2 and 3. Strengthen what remains. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. There is an urgency in our Lord's words. This is not a gentle suggestion, but a wake-up call and an alert coming from our Lord God. Wake up. The language echoes warnings throughout the scripture about spiritual drowsiness and the need for vigilance. So notice that the Lord says, strengthen what remains. This tells us something important. The church at Sardis was not completely dead yet. Slowly they were dying. So the embers still glowing, though they were about to go out soon. So unless they wake up soon and act, the thing will die out. So it means fan into flame whatever genuine faith, love, and devotion to Christ still is existing there. So you just kindle that and then bring it up. It means to return to the basic of Christian discipleship, prayer, scripture reading, meditating, fellowship, worship, and then sharing the gospel with others, witnessing. So it means to stop coasting and start cultivating authentic spiritual life. Then next complaint is, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. The church at Sardis was busy, but their works were incomplete, unfinished, and inadequate in God's sight. So they were doing things, but not doing them fully or from the heart. Their service lacked the one thing that matters the most, love for God and genuine devotion to Christ. So that was clearly lacking in them. That's why their work was incomplete and inadequate. So this should challenge us also. We are living in a culture where being so busy and everything is measured for results. So we are living that kind of a culture. So we may be doing so many things here and there, but our love for God may be slowly coming down. It just as a routine, we may be doing that. So we need to focus on activities and programs. At the same time, we need to look at the spiritual depth also. Then the three important specific commands the Lord is giving: remember, keep, and repent. Remember what you received and heard. Go back to the beginning. Recall the gospel message that first captured your heart. Remember the days when you were first, you accepted Christ and came as a Christian. The zeal that you had, the interest that you had, so much, no? But now, think again. How are you now? So this church, initially they were all vibrant, they were really good, but slowly, they gradually went into drowsiness and sleep. So remember the joy of salvation, the wonder of God's grace, the transforming power of the good news of Jesus Christ. You remember all those things. Then next, keep it. Hold fast to the truth. Don't let it slip away. Guard the deposit of faith that the Lord has entrusted in you. Continue in what you have learned and believed. The third one is repent. There are areas where you need to repent and correct, and the Lord Spirit is talking to you. Don't postpone. Don't wait for tomorrow. Immediately you turn around, you repent and change the ways so that God's name will be glorified and you will be more effective in your Christian life. So the three commands: remember, keep, and repent. These three commands form a pattern of spiritual renewal. Look back to what God has done, hold fast to the truth, and turn decisively toward life. Then next comes the serious warning. The Lord says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. This warning would have had special significance for the city of Sardis. This city was built on a hilltop. It has steep hills, and then it was considered as impregnable. No one can easily climb to the top. So the people were very complacent. They were not watching. Twice, no, the enemies came and captured the city because they found out a hidden trail, and through that they came and then captured the city when they were not watching. So it's an important message the Lord is giving to us. If you are not watchful, if you are not alert, the enemy can easily trip us, and then we will fall into a trap. So we need to be very careful about that. These people know Sardis, the city of Sardis, fell twice like that to the enemies. So Jesus uses this imagery to warn the church. If you don't stay alert, if you don't wake up from your spiritual slumber, judgment will come when you least expect it. So this is not primarily about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, though that certainly it is in view. It's about Christ coming in judgment for that specific church. And history tells us that the church of Sardis did eventually disappear. The lampstand was removed. So the warning stands for us all well. We cannot presume on God's patience. We cannot assume that tomorrow will provide another opportunity for us to repent. If you have to repent, repent now itself. Today is the day of salvation, Bible says. So this is the time. If the Lord Spirit is speaking to you, this is the time you repent and turn back. Then next, the only consolation, commendation comes. Almost none, but there is a small consolation there. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, verse 4. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In the midst of this sobering message, there is a ray of hope. Not everyone in Sardis had succumbed to spiritual death. There were a few, just only a few, who had remained faithful. God used a few just remnant here and there to fulfill his purposes. Few righteous people in God's hands can make all the difference in the world. Throughout the scripture, we know with a small remnant, God did wonderful things. With only 8 people during Noah's time, he reproduced the entire world population now. It's only 8 people God saved that time. It's a small remnant. Again, during Gideon's time, only 300 plus people were sent to battle, and then they got a big victory. And then the time of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, the 3 youngsters, they stood against the king's decree, and they did not bow down to the statue. And then we know about Queen Esther, who saved the entire Jewish population in that time. And she only saved, with the help of the Lord, she saved everyone out. So it's a small remnant with which God can work wonders. So he commends them that in this church, there was a small remnant of holy people. These individuals had not soiled their garments. This is a picture of moral and spiritual purity. While the majority of the church had become contaminated with corruption and compromise and complacency, these few had kept themselves unstained from the world. So this reminds us of several important truths. First one is, faithfulness is always possible. regardless of your environment. Even in a dead church, even in a spiritually dark time, even when everyone around you is compromising, you can remain faithful to the Lord. Second, God always has his remnant. In every generation, in every place, there are those who refuse to bow down and to the cultural pressures, and they never compromised, and they were true to the Lord till the end. Third, God notices and rewards individual faithfulness. Our Lord knew their names. He was looking at them, watching over them, and he promised that they will walk with him in white garments, a symbol of victory, purity, and intimate fellowship with Christ. So the next we see verse 5, the glorious promise. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus concludes with a threefold promise to those who overcome. First one is white garments. First one is white garments. The faithful will be clothed in white garments. In the ancient world, white represented the victory, celebration, and purity. So this promise assures us that those who remain faithful, who don't soil their garments in this life, will be honored and vindicated in the life to come. And the next one is, he will never blot out their names from the book of life. In the ancient world, death or any criminal activities will blot out the name of the ancient citizen from the city's registry book. Every city will have a registry book, and the names will be blotted out if there is a criminal record on that person or that person dies out. So here Jesus promises, I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. This is a assurance, reassurance language. It's not a threat. Jesus is not saying that true believers can lose their salvation, but rather that those who genuinely belong to him will never be removed from the book of life. Their names are eternally secure. So this promise would have been particularly meaningful in Sardis, where names of citizens could be removed from the city register for various reasons. But Lord Jesus says, not in my kingdom. Once your name is written in my book, it stays there forever. Then the third one is the Lord says he will confess before the Father. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus himself will publicly confess, acknowledge before the Father and the angelic host about those who have remained faithful to him. What an incredible promise that the Lord has given to us. If we are faithful, the Lord will acknowledge us before the Father and the angelic host. This echoes our Lord's words in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Then the universal call comes next. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every one of the seven letters ends with this call to attention. This is not just a message for the church at Sardis. It's a message for all churches in every time and place, including us today. The Spirit is speaking to us. The question is, are we really listening? So next, we'll see what we can learn from this portion. First one is examine your heart. Don't assume that outward religious activity equals inward spiritual vitality. You may be doing so many things outward, but is it reflecting your vitality, the spiritual vitality? So we need to check that one. Take time for honest self-examination. Is your Christian life characterized by genuine love for God, or have you become mechanical in your devotion? Are you growing in grace, or merely going through the motions? So we need to really examine our heart. The next one is value reality over reputation. It's possible to be concerned more about what others think about us. We act according to what others think. So this brother may think something else. This brother may think that I am bad. So just to please others, just to please men, many a times we act in a way that will reflect a good image about ourselves. But is it a true love of God in us that we are doing things or just acting? So that we need to see. We need to value reality over reputation. Third one is act urgently. It's a wake-up call. The Spirit is convicting you of spiritual deadness or complacency. Don't delay. Wake up now. Strengthen what remains. That's what the Spirit says. Return to your first love. The time for action is now, not tomorrow. The next lesson is return to the basics. Remember what you have received and heard. Go back to the simple foundational truths of the gospel. Spend time in God's word more and more. The more you meditate upon the word of God, the more you memorize the word of God, it will truly help in various circumstances and situations. So spend time in God's word, prioritize prayer, engage in genuine fellowship with the fellow brethren. It's the strength any believer will have. When you're in good fellowship, other brothers can help you, they can encourage you, and then as a church, we all can grow together. So we need to return to basics. Next one is persevere in faithfulness. If you are one of the faithful few surrounded by spiritual deadness or compromise, don't give up. Others may be complacent, others may be going bad, but doesn't matter. No, you look yourself, you look, examine yourself in front of the Lord, you be truthful, and then you can correct all your ways and then be useful as vessel in the Lord's hands. So persevere in faithfulness. The Lord knows and He will reward. Keep your garments unstained, walk in purity. Endure till the end. The next one is trust in God's promise. The promises to the one who conquers are absolutely certain. White garments will be given to one who is faithful till the end, and also the Lord will acknowledge him in the presence of the angels. So what a glorious thing that the Lord is promising to us. So the letters to Sardis presents us with a choice. Will we be content with the appearances of spiritual life while being dead inside, or will we pursue authentic, vibrant relationship with the Lord God? Will we coast on reputation, or will we cultivate a reality? Will we sleep through the crisis, or will we wake up and strengthen what remains? So that's a clear command the Lord gives. Strengthen in what remains. So the good news is that it's not too late. As long as we have a breath, as long as the Lord God extends His invitation, we can repent and return to Him. We can move from death to life, from reputation to reality, from complacency to doing things for the Lord. But we must act, we must wake up, we must respond to the Spirit of the Lord and what He is saying to the churches. Maybe you are here today and you realize that you have been living on a spiritual autopilot. Everything you are doing mechanical. You are respectable, even religious, but you know deep down in heart that something is missing. The vitality is gone. The joy has faded. You are going through the motions now. So the Lord says to you today, wake up. It's not too late. Strengthen what remains. Remember the gospel. Repent. Return to the first love. Or maybe you are one of the faithful few, weary from standing firm in a spiritually difficult environment. Hold on to it. Take heart. The Lord is watching us. He knows your name. He will clothe you with white garments. He will never blot your name from the book of life. He will confess your name before the Father. If you are truthful to the Lord loves you, and the Lord has promised to give so many things for you. So may God grant us grace to wake up, to remember, to keep the faith, and to repent. And may we be numbered among the ones who conquer, who walk with Christ in white garments, whose names are forever secure in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are now living in a corrupt world. Yes, the influences are too many. So let us return back. Let us, with a true devotion and love, come back to the Lord so that the Lord can make use of us and His name will be glorified. Let me close. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We were meditating from the words that You gave to the church at Sardis. Lord, help us to wake up. It's a wake-up call to us also who are living in a corrupt world in the 21st century. But Lord, as Your command is, let him who has ear, let him hear. Lord, we submit ourselves to You, Lord, as we now know we do a lot of things, but not with an inner love towards You, Lord. If we are failing in some areas, Lord, help us to identify that and correct that and live for Your glory, Lord. As we now disperse, send us with Your blessing. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to You throughout the week and throughout the days to come. Lord, we seek Your blessing upon us. Surround us, Lord. Put a hedge around us and protect us. We thank and praise You. We ask all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.